Grace and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The title of this devotion this morning, I entitle it, When Concession is Not Right. And if I want to give a main idea of this text, I gave it an idea, is concession is never right if it compromises essential truth from God's word. We live in a day of much spiritual and moral compromise. For that reason, we see two kinds of people around us. Some of us abhor any thought of concession or compromise. Those words imply a weak, wishy-washy kinds of Christianity that is not worth following. We value men of conviction who stand firm no matter what. We want nothing to do with concessions. On the other side, we see people who are so strong on their conviction, even about minor issues, that no one can get along with them. And if you do not agree with them on every minor point of doctrine, they write you off as being a liberal or heretic. If you want to confront such a man with his lack of love, he will write you off as a person who does not stand for God's truth. What is the point here? How do we navigate these two extremes? The answer is spiritual maturity that requires discernment. Spiritual maturity that requires discernment stands firm when it comes to essential truth. But on matter not essential to the faith, where godly men may differ, we elevate love over our rights. In other words, there are times when unity is wrong, namely when it compromises the essentials of the gospel of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We see both sides of this important principle in our text today. The whole chapter of Acts 15 reports the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council, and we know this is the first council. The main issue at stake was, must a person be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved? Peter powerfully showed that we are all saved in one way only, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him. To add our works to faith alone is to prevent the gospel and put ourselves under God's eternal condemnation, as Paul argues in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Paul and Barnabas did not set aside this crucial truth in the name of love and unity. Rather, they had great dissension and debate with those who taught the necessity of work being added to faith for salvation. The force of Peter's argument silenced even those who had disagreed, at least for a moment. Then Paul and Barnabas began to relate how God had worked through them as they preached the gospel to the Gentiles, confirming their message with signs and wonder. Paul could have launched into a defense of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, as he did in Romans 3 and 4. But here, his emphasis was on what God has done through them so that their opponents would know that the spread of the gospel among the Gentiles was God's doing. This is the miracle that he granted and confirmed his will through them. After Paul and Barnabas finished speaking, James took the floor, which is today we commemorate the memory of James, the brother of Jesus. This was the half-brother of Jesus who later wrote the Epistle of James. He was the presiding elder of the church in Jerusalem. When he stood up to speak, the Judaizers were hoping that he would champion their cause. But they were taken aback when he affirmed Peter's message, backing it up with Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And without mentioning them by name, he backed Paul and Barnabas, their view about the Gentiles need to be circumcised. Then out of concession, he enumerated four things that the Gentile should abstain from so as not to offend the Jew. Everyone agreed with James' judgment. The church chose two leading men to return with Paul and Barnabas to relate verbally to the Gentile churches the outcome of the council. This act would protect Paul and Barnabas from any false charge by the Judaizers that they slandered the report in their favor. Also, the final resolution was put in the letter that was to be circulated among the Gentile churches. The outcome was the Gentile churches were greatly encouraged, and the unity of the church, made up of Jewish and Gentiles believers, preserved. This is in summary what happened in chapter 15. Looking at this chapter, as I went yesterday all morning, I was studying this chapter. There are like 6-8 lesson learns, but I am not going to keep you for another 45 minutes. So I'm going just to focus on what I started. Just one idea, that concession is never right if it compromises essential truth from God's word. Okay? That's according to verses 12 to 18. The gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is not to be set aside or compromised in the name of love and unity. That's what we see around us. You know, many of you know, I am involved in cross-cultural ministry. I work with different Christian group. I work with Muslim. And sometimes you are tempted to compromise, you know, when you work with Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, Arab Christian from different, and Arab Christian are very denominational. And then you, when you work with Muslim, different group, so what would you do here? You don't compromise. You stick to the story of the gospel. Okay? It is the only way of salvation, both for Jews and Gentiles and Muslim and Catholic and Protestant and everybody else. Okay? If we compromise the gospel, we have given up the very essence of the Christian faith. Any unity that is achieved through such compromise is not Christian unity in the biblical sense of the word. Okay? Beyond the matter of the gospel and how we are saved, there are several other biblical truths that we cannot yield, or we compromise the essence of the Christian faith. The inspiration, for example, the authority of the Scripture, and the total trustworthiness of Scripture. must never be compromised. Or we have no objective, authoritative basis for our faith. That's the classical question, you know, I face when I teach about Islam, ministering to Muslim. I get phone calls on Facebook asking me question, is it okay to talk to Muslim about Jesus being God or about Jesus' crucifixion? Does it offend them? I said, no, it does not offend them. You don't go and tell them you are bad and your book is bad and Muhammad is bad. You stick to the story, okay? You proclaim the gospel story as it is written in the gospel, and then let the gospel convict them. And that's what we do. Otherwise, if we go and talk and compromise, because the Quran speaks about Jesus way better than Muhammad or any saints, he is miracle worker, he is so and so, 93 verses, the nicest thing about Jesus. But when it comes to him as the reason of our hope, being crucified on the cross, died, rose in the third day, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, he is the incarnate God, they said, this is blasphemy. What do we do? We compromise this truth, the reason of our hope, for the sake of unity? And you say, yeah, Jesus was a good man, miracle worker, like any prophet? No, this is not called unity. This is called compromise. The nature of God as a triune being, same thing also. For Muslim, in the Quran, the worst blasphemy is to associate God with other gods. And for them, the way they look at Trinity is to worship three gods. God had a conjugal relationship with Mary and they conceived Jesus. This is the Trinity, God, Mary, and Jesus. So, and they're accusing us of worshiping, associating shirk, God with other God. What do we do? We compromise, we take off the doctrine of the Trinity from the Christian doctrine just to please our Muslim friends. One God who subsists in three equal and co-eternal persons in another is another essential truth, which is the Trinity. We must affirm both the full deity and full humanity of Jesus. It is also essential to affirm his sacrificial death on the cross, his bodily resurrection from the dead, his bodily ascension into heaven, his bodily return in power and glory to judge all the living and the dead. All this we proclaim in the Nicene Creed. Any concession on these essentials, even if it is for the sake of unity, is wrong, because it is to join with those who are Christian in name only, but not in God's side. Concession is never right if it compromises essential truth from God's word. And I think that was one of the points that they were talking about in chapter 15. When the disciples sat together, he said, what is the essential and what is the non-essential? Okay? The Judaizers wanted the non-essential. Okay? During 1977, millions of people lined up at the museum across the United States to view the treasures from the tomb of King Tutankhamen. Okay, I will say it again. Tutankhamen. I hope I say it right. Of Egypt. They brought it from Egypt for people to see it. It is interesting that Ali Hussein, this one I said it right because it's Arabic name, so I can say it. The curator of the Egyptian Museum in Cairo, he discovered something very important, that some of the jewels in the tomb were not genuine, but were only colored glasses, fake. When he was asked how this could go undetected for so many years, Mr. Hassan answered, we were blinded by the gold. One just assumes that real gold and real gems go hand in hand. This is a case where they don't. And that's what's happening sometimes when compromises happen. The jewels, the fake jewels, the glass jewels are mingled with the real gold, which is the essential, and then we are confused. What is the real and what is the fake? Satan mixes truth and error to deceive Christians. He gets us to compromise and unite over doctrine where we should not budge an inch. And now may the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of us. Amen.